Normally, when I preach, you have a handout sheet. I always have, and I have all the scriptures that we're going to cover in a sermon on the handout sheets. This morning, there's no handout sheet, so I hope you have your Bible or your electronic, whatever, along with the Bible on it. We will go to the book of Jeremiah this morning, and we'll go to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we will start with going through a message from the first, probably get through chapter 1 into a bit of chapter 2, see how far we get. And when the appropriate time comes, we will quit. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. Before we begin, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. And Father, we pray that you'd be with the church family today. Most of them are not able to come today because of illness or other things. We pray, Father, that you would be with them at home where they are. Trust that the Spirit of God and the Word of God speak to their hearts. And Father, we pray that you'd have the hand of your hand of blessing on your people. And we are reminded from the scripture that we are your people. We belong to you. And you are our God. And you have given us your word. And we want to live by it. We want to love it and serve you by it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be better Christians, better servants of the living God. And help that we might be found faithful when Jesus comes or calls us home. Now, Father, as you gave a message to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, it was a message of warning. And all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we find warning after warning where you want your people to live in a particular manner that would be pleasing and glorifying to you. Because we are your people. If we've been born again in the New Testament dispensation, we are your people. And we belong to you. And you have bought us, according to the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You bought us. And because you have bought us, we belong to you. Help us, Father, then, to live knowing that, realizing that. And we just pray now that you'd bless in this hour as we come to the book of Jeremiah this morning. And we pray that you'd help and bless. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. A little dab of background before we get into the message. So the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, when God was not enough, is the thought that I would like to begin with. And when you think of the history of the nation of Israel and where God brought them from and all of the things that God brought them through, many, many a test and struggle and trial. But God worked with them. God walked with them. They were his people. And he was prepared to forgive them their weaknesses and their failures. And he was prepared to walk with them. And as you know the Old Testament history, and you come to the book of Jeremiah, we have many hundreds of years into them being in their land. And they had strayed so far from God, as we will see in Jeremiah chapter 1. And yet God was prepared one more time to forgive them and to work with them and walk with them again. But as I thought about this, the question begs to be asked, was God not enough? Everything they had was a result of God's blessing. Remember, when God took them out of Egypt and across the wilderness and into the land of promise, God described the land that he was taking them to as a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land that was rich. It had plenty. God wanted to bless and be good and be gracious to his people. But his people seemingly were never satisfied with just having God and all these blessings of the land, and they went straying after other things. So that's why I make the statement, when God was not enough. God should be enough. What else could one need question, ask yourself, what else could one need when one has God? Surely God is enough. Another thing, when we look at the book of Jeremiah, we see our own weaknesses. As we see their weaknesses, we see our weaknesses. And as they failed, we also may tend to fail in the same way. So we want to learn from that this morning. And so the question, I'll ask a couple before we go to the text in Jeremiah chapter 1. How do we look when God shines the light of His Word on our daily lives? How do we look? When we pick up our Bible to read, it is as if God is challenging and examining us. How do we look when God shines the light of His Word into our hearts? When God looks at our desires, what are the desires of your heart? How do you look when the searchlight of the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God shines into your heart and looks at your heart desires? What do you really desire from the depths of your being? What do you really want in life? How do you look when God shines His Word into your heart? What do your attitudes look like? What kind of an attitude do you have when you look at yourself or the people around you, your work, or the country that we live in, and all the stuff that's going on? What do your attitudes look like? And what do your actions look like? In the light of the Word of God shining into your heart, what do your daily actions look like? So when we go to the book of Jeremiah, I want to give you about 1 or 2 minutes of background. We're looking basically at the nation of Judah and Benjamin, referred to as Judah in the Old Testament. Judah had a number of good kings. The northern 10 tribes, I don't know if they had any really good kings. They were all pretty bad, and some were very bad. The southern 2 tribes, known as Judah, they had several good kings. Hezekiah was one of their good kings. And there were a lot of reforms that took place under Hezekiah. And the date is important to remember. 715 to 686 was the approximate time period where he was king. The prophet Isaiah was the main prophet when Hezekiah was king in the north. But Hezekiah was king himself, but Isaiah was the main prophet who spoke to the north. And later on, Jeremiah was the prophet that spoke to the two nations in the south that we're going to read about this morning. So then after Hezekiah, you have Manasseh. If you know anything about Bible history, you know that Manasseh was a very wicked king. And all of the reforms under Hezekiah, where he attempted to turn the nation back to God and get rid of all of the idolatry that was before him, along comes his son and reverts back to all the wicked things that Hezekiah had taken away. So here's now Manasseh. He was king for at least 55 years, and some say 60, but whatever, the number really doesn't matter all that much. But when you're the king for 55 years, and you rule over the country, and you lead the people in the direction of wickedness and godlessness, in 55 years, you have a couple of generations of people that have been indoctrinated by a life of sin, wickedness, idolatry, and all of the rest. And then there were a couple of kings after that. So Manasseh was to 642 BC, and Jeremiah started in approximately 625, so about 17 years after Manasseh died, along comes Jeremiah to begin his ministry. So now picture the scene. 55 years of wicked kings. And here comes Jeremiah the prophet with a message from God. What kind of a message will Jeremiah bring to the people and to the nation? And what will God have to say to a nation that has turned from him and become very wicked, what will God have to say to that nation? Well, we'll find out as we read Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And the Bible says this, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captivity in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me," Jeremiah says now, "saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Let's stop and look at verse 5 for just a moment. Look especially at this statement in verse 5. Before I formed thee. What do we see here? God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee. When I thought on that statement, what does that statement remind you of? We just have gone through the Christmas season where we were reminded of the virgin birth of Christ. We find in the book of Hebrews that the Bible teaches that God formed the Lord Jesus and gave him a body. I find it rather very, very interesting that God also formed Jeremiah in the womb. God said, I formed him. I can apply from that that God also, 81 some years ago, God formed me and God formed you. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and you will discover that we are formed, we are made in the image and likeness of God. God made us like we are. As God made Jeremiah for a purpose, God made you and God made me for a purpose. And that purpose began, notice, when God formed you when you were yet in the womb. God had a purpose for you. So with Jeremiah, we'll read about his story. I formed thee. Next, the Bible says, God speaking to Jeremiah, I knew thee. So here's God, the creator of heaven and earth, saying that he knew Jeremiah in the womb and obviously every day after. And we might say, well, there are currently 7.7 billion people on planet Earth. How can that be true of every person? Because God is infinite in his wisdom and in his power and his glory. And God formed us and God knew us. And notice the third thing that God says in verse number 5 about Jeremiah. I sanctified thee. That means, Jeremiah, I set you apart for my service and for my purpose. You say, well, just a minute, that was for Jeremiah. That would have nothing to do with us as New Testament believers. Well, I think it has something to do with us as New Testament believers because, as I mentioned as I prayed this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 19 and 20, when we were saved, God bought us. He bought us with the precious blood of Christ. And as a consequence of that purchase, as New Testament Bible believing Christians, we belong to God and he sanctified us. He set us apart for his purpose. You weren't born just to exist on planet Earth. You didn't become a Bible-believing Christian just so you could exist on planet Earth and go to heaven at the end of the road. God purchased you, God redeemed you, because God has something for you to do. God has something for every believer to do. May God find us faithful in doing that for which He saved us. The fourth statement God makes to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. It's kind of interesting that the word nations is plural. Not just Judah, not just the 10 tribes to the north that were already dispersed and in captivity. When you come to the end of the book of Jeremiah, you have a list of, can't remember if it's 8 or 9 or 10 other nations, where God addresses other nations as well. So here's Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations, plural. Let's read on in Jeremiah 1, verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now that's kind of typical, isn't it? Reminds us of when the Lord put His hand on Moses' life and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want to use you to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, Hey, God, pick somebody else, I can't talk. And we know how that turned out. So here's Jeremiah. He feels himself inadequate and unable to do the work that God would have him do. So if you feel like that, you're in the same company as Jeremiah and all the rest of us. I cannot speak. I'm a child. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So notice from verse number 7, Jeremiah didn't have to invent some kind of a message. It was God who was going to give him the message. In fact, God didn't want him to invent his own message. He didn't want him running around and talking whatever. God said, I am going to give you the message to speak. And what I command you, that's what you're supposed to speak. Let's read on. Verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, if God made that statement, be not afraid of their faces, what's that imply? What's being said here? So when Jeremiah strikes out and goes to Jerusalem and begins preaching this message of God's judgment, that kind of tells us how the people are going to respond to his message. So God says, don't be afraid of them. They're not going to like the message that you're going to give. They're not going to agree with it, and we'll see that in a few minutes. So don't be afraid of them. And Jeremiah, why are you not to be afraid? God says to Jeremiah, I am with thee. I'm with you, Jeremiah. I won't send you out to take this message to the people, this warning of pending judgment. I won't send you out on your own. I'm going with you. Does that not remind us of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20? Where Jesus said to his followers that they're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then Jesus said, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. From Genesis to Revelation, God promises to be always with his people. It doesn't matter how difficult the journey. It doesn't matter how dark the hour. It doesn't matter how intense the opposition. All of that doesn't matter. As God's people, God is with his people. He never leaves or forsakes his people. You can take great comfort in that statement. I'm with thee. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Similar to the statement that was just made above. But when you read verse number 9, that reminds me of when Jesus was on earth. What did he say? Here, now this is Jesus speaking. I speak the words which my Father gave me to speak. Even Jesus spoke the message from the Father. So Jeremiah didn't invent the message. He simply relayed the message that God had given. And when I, as a preacher this morning, stand behind this pulpit, I am simply to relay the message that God has already given. Verse 10, the Lord says, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Now I want you to think about that again. God says to one man, I have this day set thee over the nations. Who's God talking to? An army of about 1 million people? No. Well, maybe an army of at least 100,000? No. God says to one man, I have set thee over. Now notice his job, his work description. Over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Oh, four things. So here's one man, picture Jeremiah the prophet. He's one man, and here's his job description, his work assignment. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. All negative. Here's the point. The last two things mentioned in verse number 10 is to build and to plant. But before there could be any building and any planting, there had to be a whole lot of stuff gotten out of the way. Now remember, as we said in the introduction, that they had had, previous to this, 55 years of the rule and reign of wicked King Manasseh. There was a lot of bad stuff in the land. So the first thing that had to be done, there had to be a lot of things gotten out of the way before anything good and constructive could begin. That kind of reminds us of when a sinner gets saved. There's a lot of stuff in the life that has to be gotten rid of before the Spirit of God will begin to build and do a great work in the heart and life of God's people. But notice the responsibility to build and to plant. Several times in the New Testament, in the pastoral epistles of Paul, where he says to the churches, put off. And then he says, put on. Isn't it kind of interesting? So here we are in Jeremiah, 600 years before the New Testament will be written. Same principle. Put off in the words of the scripture, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, put off, now build, and now plant. Let's read on, Jeremiah 1, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Jerusalem. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and burned incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Let's go back to verse 15. I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. What do you see there? God has judgment coming to the nation of Judah under wicked King Manasseh and the kings that followed. They had walked away from God. God has been unbelievably patient with his Old Testament people, as God is unbelievably patient with you and I. But now they're coming to a time where they're at a watershed moment. Israel, or Judah now in this case, it's time now to repent. And if you don't repent, judgment will come. A kingdom from the north is coming. God says in verse 15, they shall come. Not they might come. They shall come. And from here on, I want you to pay careful attention to the word against. It appears quite a few times in the verses that follow to the end of the chapter. And the Lord says, they're going to come against Jerusalem, against the walls of the city, and against all the cities of Judah. They're going to come, Jeremiah. Tell the people, warn the people, they're coming. Verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them, God says. Why? Because of all their wickedness. They have forsaken me. I want you to think about that statement. They have forsaken me. Several generations of the people of Judah, they have forsaken the Lord. Forsaken me. They burned incense unto other gods. That's kind of interesting that Israel was so prone to idolatry. When did that start? Don't you find it interesting that people, the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, how God begins to deal with the nation of Israel, creates a nation first through the descendants of Abraham, but how the people were constantly prone to idolatry, to go back to idolatry. God saved them out of idolatry. Remember where Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldees, and the idolatry that represented. And somehow or other, they were plagued with this something in them to go back to worship idols. Tell me, what's in an idol? What on earth is the attraction in an idol? Why would they make something with their own hands? Like Aaron and the people in the wilderness, they fashioned a golden calf. What on earth is in man? What's in the heart of man? That he would fashion something with his own hands and say, now this is your new God. It has eyes but can't see. Has ears that can't hear. Has hands that can't help. Actually can't do a thing. They have to carry it around. And man is so easily blinded and deceived that he'll make something with his own hands and live for that and serve that and worship that. Notice how God ends verse 16. And worshipped the works of their own hands. You say, wow, I've never done that. I'm sure not guilty here. Question. Have you ever made yourself a golden calf? If I ask for a show of hands, not one hand would go up. You've never made a golden calf, have you? But I'll ask you another question. What have you made that you've put ahead of God, that you spent a lot of time and money on, and God became second place in your life? When God becomes secondary in your life, you have made yourself a God that's ahead of Him. We could throw stones at these people in Judah's day, and how could you people be so foolish? But be careful. You and I could be guilty of spending so much time with temporal things that tend to mean so much to us, where we could be guilty of making a calf that takes a priority to our walk with God. Let's beware. Let's read on. Verse 17, Jeremiah 1. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise. God speaking to Jeremiah. Now gird up your loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. The word dismayed there means afraid. Same Hebrew word translated here, dismayed, translated other places, afraid. Don't be afraid of their faces. How many times in the Bible does God challenge us? Fear not. We looked at that in some Bible studies back 3 or 4 months ago on Wednesday night. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Why not? If you're not careful, what you fear will control you. What you fear will control you. It's very unfortunate, the day and hour in which we find ourselves in our country right now. The majority of the people in our country are being controlled by fear. Fear is a very powerful emotion. Remember the scripture that says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a strong mind. Well, if God gave us love, power, and a strong mind, where does fear come from? You don't have to be too smart to figure out that fear then comes from our adversary, the devil, who uses fear to control people. So God says to Jeremiah, fear not. You don't have to be afraid. Be not dismayed at their faces. The second part of verse 17 is very interesting also. Lest I confound thee before them. What does that mean? Jeremiah, if you fear to take my message to the people and you stand in front of them, I will confound you before them. I'll confuse and frustrate you before them. You're not to fear the people. You're to fear God and walk in obedience to His word. Verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So what do we have in verses 18 and 19? First of all, what did God do for Jeremiah? God says to him, Jeremiah, this day I have made you a defensed city. I have put a wall around you. I have put a hedge of protection around you, Jeremiah. I have committed myself as the sovereign, almighty creator of heaven and earth to take care of you. You are like a city with a high wall around it, and God is the wall. Jeremiah, I made you an iron pillar. I have strengthened you as if you were made out of iron. There's nobody that can fight against you. I have made you strong. The third thing in verse 18. I made you brazen walls against the whole land. Brass, considered the most powerful metal back in that day. I've put a wall around you, Jeremiah. I have committed myself to taking care of you. And then notice the times that against is spoken of in verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah, you're going to be against the whole land. Now I want you to picture Jeremiah at this point. His commission against everybody in the land. Picture yourself walking out into our city, our province, our country, and God says to you, you're going to be against everybody and everything. Anybody volunteer to follow him? If he's against every people, if he's against everybody, how many people are going to pat him on the back and say, Jeremiah, great message? How many? Zero. He's against everybody. Question. If I came to you this morning and I pointed my finger in your face and I said, here's what you're doing wrong, would you like me? Would you say, oh, you're a great guy, thanks? Do you know what? Nobody likes anybody coming to them and pointing at them and saying, you are wrong here. You're wrong. Nobody likes that. If a preacher would do that, I dare say most of you would be offended. Question. What if God would do that and use a preacher as his instrument to relay his message, and God through a preacher would point his finger in your face and say you are wrong in these actions? How would you respond? So here's Jeremiah. He's against the whole land. Secondly, he's against the king of Judah. Against the king. Well, in Canada, we don't have a king. We have a premier of our province. What if you'd get in your car and go to Toronto and go to the Parliament building, wherever it is, I'm not sure, and say, I want a meeting with Doug Ford. And you would walk up to him and point your finger in his face and say, here, I have a message for you. It's a message of judgment from God. You know what happened? Or try going to Ottawa, our capital, and try and get in to see Trudeau. And trying to reveal a message from God to him. That's what Jeremiah had to do. Would you be afraid? Would you tremble just a bit? Remember what God said? Don't be afraid of their faces. And if you are afraid, I will confound you before them. Don't you be afraid. In other words, you be bold. You are taking my message to the king, Jeremiah. It's not your message. It's my message. It's God's message. And Jeremiah, God wants you to deliver his message and in the power of the Spirit of God to have an impact on the people. Notice the next thing in verse 18. Against the princes thereof. Under the king they had princes, the junior leaders. The fourth, against the priests thereof, the religious leaders. Jeremiah, you point your finger at the religious leaders and say they have failed. They have failed to honor God in delivering the message from the Word of God. And then lastly, against the people of the land. Wow. Who's Jeremiah against? If you could say it and sum it up in one word, what would you say? Who's he against in one word? Everybody. He's against everybody. What would it like to be, have to be against everybody? Who would volunteer for that job? Against everybody. Are you beginning to see the weight of the impact of his message against everybody? Verse 19. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. It's one thing for Jeremiah to have to take this message of judgment against everybody. The king, the princes, the priests, the people, the priests, everybody. It's another thing now that everybody is going to fight against him. Does that remind you a little bit of a New Testament man by the name of Paul? And when you read what happened to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and all of the opposition that he faced, the prison time, the beating, the starving, the cold, the suffering in jail. It almost seems like almost everybody was against the Apostle Paul too. But by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul saw many churches established in the New Testament. And many hundreds and thousands of people came to know the Lord. The point being made, it requires a man or a woman that understands God began working with you when He formed you in the womb. God had a purpose for you. God, when He saved you, sanctified you. God set you apart because God has a purpose for you. And it doesn't matter this morning if you're a teenager or if you're an old person or anybody in between. God has a place and a work for you to do. It can't be any more difficult than Jeremiah's. It can't be any more difficult than Paul's. And as God positioned Jeremiah and prepared him, and He equipped him to do a work, God will do the very same thing for you where you live and where you work. God can and will use you. Will you say like Isaiah in chapter 6, "Hear, my Lord, use me," understanding that as a believer, God loves you. As a believer, God purchased you with the precious blood of Christ. As a believer, God has a work for you to do. You will see people at your place of work and where you live that the rest of us will never see. May God help you to see you have a mission field where you work. You have a mission field where you work, where you live, where you do business. You have a mission field. May God in His grace help you to do the work that He wants you to have done for His cause and for His glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning at the close of this message, and we pray, our Father, that You'd help us. You'd help us to be a people that realize that we have been bought. But Lord, long before we were bought, You formed us in the womb. You made us for a purpose. Oh God, oh God, oh God, if we would only understand, You made us for a purpose. And we have a purpose for living in this very hour that we're living in today. And I pray, Father, that we'd say with Isaiah, "Hear my Lord, use me. Use me in the day and hour in which we live till Jesus comes or calls us home. Use me, God. Help me to accomplish something that will bring You glory." Very soon we will hear the trumpet sound and Christ come for His bride. If that be a day, a week, a month, or a year, might we be found faithful, living for, loving, and serving Christ, our most precious Lord and Savior. And we will praise and thank you for the work that we will believe that you want to do and will do through each one of us. And Lord, I'm reminded of how you made Jeremiah. You made him out of iron. And you put a wall around him. You protected him as he carried his message. Nobody could stop him. They tried. They tried their best. Nobody stopped him, though, because God was with him. And here was a man, one man, against the whole country. But he was one man with God. And we too are a people with God. And might we be found faithful in the work with you. I pray that you'd help us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.